Morning, church. Children are dismissed for Sunday school. I know my grandson was asking, we are having Sunday school, right? I said, I didn't know if he was like, because he's looking forward to that or because I don't want to have to listen to you, Grandpa. So one of the two. But we have some families who are traveling for the holidays, so we need to keep them in prayer that they get there safely. Some are driving over mountains, so we know how those can be. And we have some folks who are still home because of health reasons, so let us be in prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious morning, for being able to gather together as your children in your house. Missing those who can't be with us, we pray for those who are traveling, asking that you get them to the destination and home safely. And thank you for allowing them the means to be able to take these trips. We pray for any church family members who are home under the weather. And for us who are here, as we're dealing with the stress and the adjustments to yet another Christmas, be with us, guide us, help us remember what it is we celebrate. And set aside things that are secondary to be able to focus on the marvels that are found in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the world of psychology, word association is connected with the work of a guy named Carl Gustav Jung. A word association test usually consists of 100 stimulus words that are read out singly to a subject. The subject is then told, answer as quickly as possible with the first word that occurs to you. The reaction time, the verbal response, and test behavior are recorded, analyzed for a study. Now, verbal responses are classified according to several linguistic categories. And the test is used to diagnose what is called psychological typology or psychopathology. In other words, the idea is that how a person answers gives an insight into their mind, into their personality. Now, there's no consensus as to how accurate these word association tests are, but there are very strong advocates that feel that the tests reveal something about the person who's being asked these questions. We can even go online and take such a test that will supposedly reveal something of ourselves. I tried it. However, I found also I could go back, take the same test, change the answers, and then I was told that I was a whole different person. So how accurate they go, I'm not sure. Now, the kind of test does manage, though, to indicate how many different perspectives exist by the words associated with the word given. For example, if a test word is given that is line, answers from different people could include peel, orange, juice, rind, sour, sugar, green, yellow, slice, fresh, fragrance, tea, pulp, or citrus. Now, supposedly, that answer reveals something about that person. I guess there is some credibility to some of this. I mean, if you ask somebody, you said somebody to somebody, salt, and they said margarita, and you said olive, and they said martini, then you said strawberry, they say daiquiri, we might have an indicator they need to visit, an AA meeting, perhaps. So sometimes there is some accuracy to that. Now, the word Christmas, likewise, may reveal something about ourselves, or at least our perspective on the season, or our perspective for the season in a particular year. The answers vary. Among our answers, we would hear things like, if I were to say, tell me the first word that comes to your mind, with the word Christmas. I may hear getting presents or having to buy presents. Cookies, overeating. Christmas lights, having to untangle Christmas lights. Family Christmas dinner, family Christmas drama. Lots of presents under the tree. A big hole in our bank account. Christmas is a time of cheer. For some, Christmas is a time of gloom. We could think maybe somebody would say Christmas cards. Others would say Christmas carols. So these are just a few of the examples. Some of us turn our thoughts to how much we already have, how much we have been blessed, while others of us think of what we don't have or what we have lost. There's just no one answer. Our perspective is affected by a variety of things, our financial situation, our family dynamic, our changes to our lives since last Christmas, our age, our needs, or our current living status. These perspectives are fluid. They change over time. I mean, there was a time when I looked forward to Santa. There was a time when I played the role of Santa. And now there's a time when I look like Santa, you know? The other day we were having breakfast and this little two-year-old girl kept peeking over her mom's shoulder at me like, is it or isn't it? You know, and she, every now and then she'd look back and... So it changes, you know? And I was told this morning all I needed was a black belt and I'd be good. So, and we could see thoughts above someone's head like they do in the cartoons, in the comics. The thoughts above each person's head would be as varied as the variety of the people present. The different ways we would look at a situation would greatly be affected also by our age, by our values, our backgrounds. There are also three chronological views of the holidays. There is the view backwards, which takes into account all the prep work, the hustle and bustle of finding gifts, making gifts, sending cards, planning our Christmas dinner. The looking back also brings memories of past Christmases in our family. Then there's the view of the present. When we are opening our gifts, we're watching others open our gifts, we're spending time with friends and loved ones. We also have a view of the future. What about next Christmas? What can we do to avoid the mistakes we made this Christmas? Will we ever figure out the mystery of the attraction of the Chia Pet and things like that? Can you believe every year they actually sell that thing? Someone has to be buying it. It's kind of like the mystery of fruitcake, you know? Somebody buys it. Now, sometimes the chronological view is all jumbled up. And in the past, gets interlaced with the present. For instance, every time I'm blessed to watch my grandsons open their Christmas gifts, my mind starts to replay memories of their dad and his brother opening up their gifts when they were little. I just can't help but think that way. At the same time, a little part of me turns to planning on putting things away until next year. I'm already thinking, oh, this looks great. Oh, I'm going to have to put all this up. I mean, there is some attraction, isn't there, to the logic of leaving everything up all year long? So, you think so? Wives usually don't go for that, but you know, husbands can see the appeal. And now, so as I thought of our perspectives and the different timeline thoughts that are interlaced with our present-day Christmas, my thoughts turned to Mr. Ebenezer Scrooge. From the story titled A Christmas Carol that we all know, or most of us know. This story was originally published in 1843. And aside from its published form, it has been produced as a play, an opera, a ballet, and a Broadway musical. It has been produced for radio as an animated film about 5 times. The Muppets have their own Christmas Carol version, and there have been 23 versions, 23 different actors who have played for movies on television for this. 23 different guys that tried to play the role of Scrooge. And the exclamation, "Bah, humbug," entered popular use in the English language as a retort to anything sentimental or overly festive. So it is actual in the dictionary. Even the term Scrooge has come to be used to define a miserly person. So I came across a term that was new to me. It was a Dickens scholar. These are people who have dedicated a lot of time and energy and actually make money from being experts in Charles Dickens's life, writings, and all aspects of his existence. And some of these scholars argue that they see a Christian message And consider that there is a Christian theme running through A Christmas Carol. And the story should be seen as an allegory of the Christian concept of redemption. Some see the conversion of Scrooge as carrying the Christian message that even the worst of sinners may repent and become a good man. So, and as many of us know in the story, Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by three ghosts. They are the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. These ghosts transport Mr. Scrooge as an observer to different points in time that allow him to reflect on how his life and choices and that he has made over the years, and even allows him to see how those choices have affected the lives of others, that they're not a singular, it isn't just about him. Now, most of us, in a sense, have our own ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to come. Our Christmas past is a treasure chest of memories. These memories can be positive, bringing to mind pleasant and funny memories. In my treasure chest of memory, there is of my oldest having more fun with the boxes than with the gifts. Pam and I thought we had missed an opportunity in saving some money. We thought we had known that was going to be the case ahead of time. We just bought a bunch of boxes or gone dipsy dumpster diving for boxes, and he wouldn't have cared. He would have been just as happy. We also regularly remember with amusement the time that Pam's dad decided to buy each grandchild a transistor radio for Christmas. When a little yellow transistor radio, you know, the kind that no matter how well you tuned it, in the all you heard was and then the kind of rattly music in the background, kind of like that. So here we are Christmas Day, nine grandchildren with nine radios tuned to different stations at full volume running through the house. So as soon as Dad started to say something, he had four sets of parents and said, you bought this. Suck it up. You know, you got no right to complain. And somehow, every one of those radios disappeared shortly after we got home to our own house, you know. Now, sometimes our Christmas past is also reminds us of a Christmas season that was marred by loss. Pam's eldest sister and dad both passed away in the month of December, 2 years apart. So those were Christmases who were bittersweet at best. Our Christmas past takes us to memories of our Christmases over the years. I've always thought that's part of the magic in the Christmas songs. It seems that as we sing them, often our mind is flooded of past times when we sang them in other places with other people and what was going on in our lives at that time. We also tried to learn from mistakes like the transistor radio debacle in order to improve on our Christmas present. Our Christmas present can be a rather complicated time. See, because what happens is we allow ourselves to get caught up in the holiday fervor. And we neglect giving ourselves time to be still and reflect on what it is that we're actually celebrating. I have a borrowed memory that I think is a good example of what happens to many of us during this time of year, although it happened to Pam at a different time of year, but it's a good example. See, when we were baby Christians, Pam joined a Bible study at the Presbyterian church that was across the street from our church because they had a nice women's study. On one particular day, the study was the same day as the Christian Women's Fellowship luncheon at our church. Pam's plan was to go to the women's Bible study and knew that she had time to when the study was over, get back over to our church and help them in the preparations for the luncheon. It just so happened, though, that day there was a very interesting study that fascinated her, and she wanted to share what she had learned at the new study with the women in our church. So she came to the church all excited about what she learned with her open Bible and started to talk to this lady who was busy ironing a tablecloth for the luncheon. And that person chided my wife and said, "Put that Bible down. We're busy. We have to get the luncheon ready. We have more important things to do. Now, if you recall, I've made a mention in the past that the words that are said are not always the same words that are heard. What Pam heard was this: we have more important things to do that reflect on God's word. See, does that reflect our Christmas present? Or our attitude sometimes this time of year? Do we get so caught up in baking, potlucks, Christmas parties, giving, gift giving, gift wrapping, travel plans, and family drama that we forget what this date is all about? Are we so focused on the gifts we might get that we forget it's not our birthday at all that we're celebrating? Does the reason for the celebration blend into the background? See, the celebratory extras that accompany the holiday are not bad. I love them. So I hope that no one thinks that I'm preaching in the spirit of Ebenezer Scrooge or the Grinch. That's not my point. Because if we evaluate each of these things on our own, we can't come to any other conclusion that they are good. I mean, Christmas music is inspiring. Christmas lights are generally awesome. Christmas cookies are good. Christmas dinners are very good. Time with friends and loved ones, excellent. Getting gifts, or being able to buy gifts from friends and family, a blessing. Getting gifts from friends and family, a definite blessing. Our Christmas present can only get marred when those things which are designed to remind us of the reason we are celebrating take the place of what needs to remain center stage in our celebration. That is celebrating that to us a Savior has been born. Our Christmas yet to come is like the promise yet to be fulfilled. A dream that we look forward to becoming reality. We think of future plans with loved ones, places we hope to be able to celebrate the holiday at, things we hope to be able to give those we care about, and prayers that the Lord would allow us to live those dreams out. See, when we consider the chronology of a Christmas carol and the different thoughts going through our minds at Christmas, we will find that they are also a reflection of God's promise to us fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. That birth that this holiday is all about. When we think of the birth of Jesus Christ, there is an element of past, there is an element of present, and there's an element of yet to come that we read in God's word. Now, in addition, there's also, for lack of a better term, a past before the past. His birth was the good news from God that the world had been waiting for. And although we read that the promise was given to man almost from the beginning of man's time on earth, that the plan was made from before the creation of the world. Let's consider the words of Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3, rather. I'm reading the whole section just to try to better grasp the context. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God and Savior, our Savior. Now, this is a common Paul opening to one of his many letters, identifying himself as a servant of God and alluding to the call of his ministry and who gave him that ministry. What I wanted us to consider are the words, promised before the ages to come. See, the promise was made before creation. So who was around before creation? Who is around before the ages to come? Only the Holy Trinity. So what this points to is God making a promise to the remainder of the Holy Trinity of what was to come. This also is alluded to in Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy living, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, before the ages began. See, again we read, before the ages began. The plan for the birth we celebrate this month was made before the ages began, before there was a Christmas past. So now we look at the chronological elements of Jesus' birth and their significance to us, or for us. There is nothing new in what I'm going to say, but these are good reminders for us to ponder as we celebrate the holiday. First, we looked at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." See, this text reminds us that to us a Savior has been born. Let that sink in. To us. To us, the shepherds of the time were considered someone you may want to keep an eye on when they were around. They had a reputation for liking their wine just a bit too much to stay warm at night. And they also had a reputation for having sticky fingers. Things seemed to be missing when they came through town. Even if one of the shepherds was considered okay, as they used to say where I grew up, you wouldn't want him dating your sister. Now, the announcement was given first to these guys. They weren't looked on too favorably by the society. The announcement was made to them. Therefore, none of us can ever think, his message is not for someone like me. Not for someone who has done all the things I have done. His message can't be for me. This is further emphasized by the words of the angel that are news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Not for some of the people, but for all the people. Now, we need to keep in mind, though, that this is tempered by the words, with whom he is pleased. Now, how is he pleased? God is pleased when we receive his Son and recognize that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we proclaim him our Lord and Savior. That is how God is pleased. We also consider what we read in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." See, when we gather to remember the birth of Christ, we remember that his birth meant that good news had become a reality to the world, to us, because of him. That good news is he is here. Him being born meant liberty to all that were captives of sin, despair, and darkness. To proclaim to us God's favor. The term God's favor is suggestive of a jubilee, which occurred every 50 years when debts were forgiven and all slaves were set free. It points to God's grace bringing freedom from the guilt and effects of sin. And it's like opening this beautifully wrapped gift on Christmas morning, and inside are the words, "All is forgiven." See, the words of 1 Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 also remind us of a beautiful element of coming of Christ. He writes, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He has foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." For the sake of you. Those are very personal words. Christ, foreknown before the foundation of the world, was made manifest for the sake of Vic. Christ, foreknown before the foundation of the world, was made manifest for the sake of Rick, of Rich, of Willie. See, how awesome is that when we think of it was made for me? It's like opening that gift we just can't believe is for us. And God smiled and said, "Yeah, it's yours. I picked it just for you." So that's the element of Christmas past and what that meant. Now, what does that mean for us today? One, it means rebirth. Now, I know that I use Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a whole lot, but I just can't seem to hear them enough. Verses 16 and 17. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." His birth yesterday means that that those of us in him are new people today. We're not who we were before. Likewise, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 talk about our Christmas present. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Jesus' birth past, meaning that today those of us who proclaim him Lord and Savior have God's Spirit dwelling in us. How is that for a gift? And this is not a gift to leave on a shelf or on a display case. It's a gift to be used. It's a gift to be glorified. It's a gift to be grateful for. Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 were, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." See, when we consider the words we read in Acts and in Paul's words in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see that because of Jesus' birth in the past, our life today is a life that has been blessed with regeneration, transformation, power, and purpose. Now we look at the yet-to-come element as a result of Jesus' birth. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Or yet to come, our yet to come because of the birth means that when our time on this earth is come to an end, it's not an end, but simply shifting from one stage of our existence to another. Paul talks about this in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verses 53 to 54. We are told that the time is coming when this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." The Apostle John also writes about this yet to come in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. He writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The yet to come element of what we celebrate on Christmas is the future that awaits every one of us who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm going to confess that, although you guys know this already, preachers are notorious for borrowing words from other preachers or other writers or anything we can find. For that reason, I often find that there's no way I could say it better, so I just use somebody else's words. Therefore, as we close in the context of the yet to come, I want to quote from two great writers, C.S. Lewis and Randy Alcorn. About the yet to come, C.S. Lewis wrote, "But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Randy Alcorn wrote, "For the Christian, death is not the end of adventure, but a doorway from a world where dreams and adventures shrink to a world where dreams and adventures forever expand." See, thus, as we ponder our Christmas in the past, celebrate our Christmas in the present, we know that there are some marvelous celebrations awaiting those of us in the Christmas yet to come in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know him in that manner, as Lord and Savior, we invite you to stick around after church, and we'd like you to take that shift from creation to child of God. And if anyone does know him as Lord and Savior but doesn't have a local church family, we'd love to be your local church family. And together we can celebrate what Jesus has done for us in the past, what that means for us in the present, and how together we can march hand in hand toward our yet to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all you have done, for what you do now, and for what you will do for us tomorrow. Let our celebrations always be centered on you, rejoicing in what you have given, rejoicing in what that means to us, and rejoicing in that it is something we can share with others who do not know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.